I'm going to begin, read our verses from Luke 10. You can find it in your bulletins, and we'll go from there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story of long ago, an encounter with Jesus, and I just pray that you'd open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know this is probably a very familiar story for many of you, and yet I think it's quite difficult to process in many ways for many people, because Jesus is essentially offering a gentle rebuke to someone here who maybe we can relate to in a lot of ways. Jesus said a lot of controversial things that upset a lot of people. But usually we can see why, and maybe we can see, yeah, that person deserved it or something like that. And there's a lot of people who didn't receive what Jesus had to say very well, who disagreed with him. We've gone over his message. We know his message is to repent and to believe and to follow, admit there's a need, turn to Jesus as the answer, and then listen and obey and put his words into practice so that we can experience the new life that he has to offer. We know, looking in the Gospels, that often people don't receive his word very well. They're not ready for it for whatever reason. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the soils. We went over that, how there's different kinds of soil that receive the seed or don't receive the seed, and it's kind of like us and our hearts. Jesus has acknowledged that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, to receive his good news, but blessed are the poor. They're more receptive to him. It's hard for the proud to receive his word, but those who are childlike are, again, much more receptive to his word. And here we see in this story, it's also hard for the hardworking people in some ways to listen, to stop and to listen and to receive from God. Now, why would that be? This is a question I'm actually asking you. Why is it hard for hardworking people sometimes? Work is good. We're meant to do it. It's not like work is bad, that it's this wrong thing. But is there a unique obstacle to faith that productive, hardworking people might have? Any ideas? Pardon? Filling up your time with everything else. Yeah, Leslie?
With work, you generally have a task that you complete and then you expect a certain result, whereas with faith, you don't get to choose when
you have the result. Mm-hmm. So you're expecting results and used to getting results, and we don't know what to expect with faith. Yeah? Focused on something that needs to be done, and it's hard to, offer your attention elsewhere. This list could probably go on and on, because like I say, I think we probably all relate to Martha in some way or another. And we've seen in the book of Luke these encounters with Jesus. We've been going through the story, the whole narrative of the Bible, and there's lots of great teachings of Jesus in Luke, but we're looking at these stories, these encounters that he has with individuals. And we've seen that these sinners were received Jesus, like Matthew and his friends. They received Jesus. They were happy to get to know him and receive his word, but it was the religious people that didn't really get it. A foreigner showed great faith, but it was God's people, the Jews, who were demanding signs and doubting and not showing faith. And we appreciate that, and we say, this is great. God's love and forgiveness is offered to all. But here in this story, it gets personal, because we're taking it out of that public and generic realm into the private home of individuals. We can no longer separate ourselves from the characters, but we have this story that happens in the home of people who we can relate to. As I say, it's a very ordinary situation, and we see that Jesus is even speaking into this situation. He actually cares about how we act at home in ordinary, everyday situations. And the story at face value is quite simple. Mary is sitting down, listening to Jesus, and Martha is busy serving. Both of them are actually doing good things when you look at their actual actions. Now, who do you relate to more? Maybe this is something you don't want to answer out loud or publicly, but maybe some of you relate to that quiet, contemplative listener sitting there, Mary. Maybe some of you relate to the busy person who's getting things done. And that's okay. Either way, I think we can be wired different ways, and there's nothing wrong with serving or with listening. Both of them are good things. But in this story, strangely, troublingly, Mary is affirmed and Martha is rebuked for what she's doing. Does that seem fair? We often like to say, well, different people do different things, right? Why does Martha get rebuked? Before we get defensive about this and try to, defend Martha or defend ourselves, we need to ask what we can learn. And we need to look at this and not look at the actions that they're doing and figure out what actions are right or wrong, but where are their hearts at? Because at the end of the day, what we've seen in Luke is that our attitude toward Jesus is what matters. And the question of who needs who is a big question here. Does Jesus need us to do stuff for him, or do we need him? And what comes first? So if we look at the scripture here in verse 38, we see that Jesus and the disciples, they're going to Jerusalem, and Mary opens her home for them, which is great. And the disciples had been going out from town to town evangelizing, and Jesus had told them to go and stay and eat in whatever homes they were welcomed into. And here we have Martha hosting them. So she's this person of peace that Jesus would refer to, who's inviting them into their home. And she's really the main character of this story, which is quite remarkable because up to this point, we haven't really seen that happen. We've seen many women involved in Jesus' ministry behind the scenes. In chapter 8, it says that they're providing for them. They're providing for them out of their own means. And so they have this really crucial role, but they've been in the background. Here, Martha's the main character. She's the one inviting them into her home. On top of that, verse 39, Sister Mary is sitting at his feet and listening to him. This is remarkable because a person sitting at the feet of a Jewish teacher at that time would mean that they're his disciple, like an official disciple who's being trained, who's being taught. And of course, this would be unusual. In those days, that would not be available to women. And I learned that this wasn't my intended point of the story, but I learned quite interestingly that Jesus is breaking another cultural barrier here. We've already seen him crossing lots of barriers, going and touching these contagious sick people and healing them, associating with sinners rather than avoiding them, and he forgives their sins, or extending grace to foreigners rather than separating himself from them, foreigners who have faith. And here we see him breaking down another cultural barrier. He's including women in his group of disciples who he's teaching. So it's just neat to see that pattern continue. And so Mary is sitting at his feet and being taught. And Martha, in contrast, is distracted by all of the preparations that need to be made. Now, this is us, right? This is you, this is me, at many different times in our lives. We always have stuff to do. I was thinking during this week, it's so hard to just slow down and read and listen to God. I have a sermon to prepare. I don't have time for this. You know, it's so ironic, but that's how it is in life in all kinds of ways. We know we need to stop and sit at Jesus' feet and listen, but we're so busy doing things for him that we don't have time to listen to him, right? Even I know there's lots to do downstairs with the potluck, and if you need to go, I totally understand. Don't feel like you're going to be condemned behind your back or anything like that. I know your heart's in the right place. So we know that we need this, but why don't we? And I think the key word here is the word distracted. Mary was distracted, or Martha was distracted. And the word in Greek is peraspao, and it means, it's a passive verb, and it means to literally be pulled around, or drawn away. It's not this engaging in active sinful behavior, but it's this passive, almost being a victim of thoughts and feelings and things that are distracting her from what she should be doing. It reminds me of Hebrews 12, chapter 1, which says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We see here that, yes, sin entangles. We need to get rid of sin if we're going to run the race of following Jesus. But there's also things that hinder. Maybe they're not sin. Maybe they're not bad things, like serving in some circumstances. But they can hinder us, maybe, from what we need to be doing, what's first or what's more important. And I'm sure we can think of all kinds of distractions in life, especially when you think about technology or phone solicitors calling or whatever it may be. Things can distract us in that way. But there's also lots of important, legitimate needs in the world and in our lives that can burden us, that can hinder us and weigh us down. We can begin to feel like everything is our responsibility. It's all up to us. And we need to get it done because if we don't, no one else will, and it won't happen. And so we can lose our focus from what maybe God is calling us to specifically do. We may have no idea what God is specifically calling us to do because we haven't sat down to listen to his voice and know what he's calling us to do, the tasks that he's put on our plate and given us responsibility for. You see, when we get busy and distracted by all these different needs, we may lose track of where God is in the picture. Are we acting like he's not even there, maybe? Martha blurts out to Jesus, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." What's wrong with this picture, with this interaction with Jesus? What's she doing here? She's doubting Jesus, doubting that Jesus cares. She's also demanding things from him. So what do her words say about her view of Jesus? You see, our view of God affects the way we act in life. I think there's two ways to think of it. If we think of God as being absent and the world is full of all kinds of needs and problems, then God needs me to go fix it. And that's that attitude that sometimes we can fall into. And then we end up being frustrated because we're actually not able to meet all the needs and to fix the world that we feel like is absent, vacant. There's no God. Sometimes we act like this. It's, you know, Christian atheism, I've heard it be called. But if we're confident in believing that God is present and that he's available for us to hear him, and he's ready to lead us and provide for us, and we recognize our need for him, that it's not the world that's a mess, but I'm a mess, or, well, start with ourselves, then we realize we need him to fix us. We need him to work in us so that he can work through us and so that we can do things for him. But it begins with that, and we need to be confident that God is here and not acting like he's absent. And so I think maybe we can see that in Mary and Martha. Martha's acting like, well, Jesus isn't doing anything, so I guess I better go do everything. And do we ever act like that in our lives? Of course it leads to frustration, right? But Mary is believing that she needed to hear from Jesus, and Martha's acting like Jesus needs her to do everything. So maybe we can relate in some way to that. Jesus responds with a quick and gentle correction, saying, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things." I think you can hear compassion in his voice here, indicating that, and he indicates the problem is her worry and her being upset. And these words in the Greek really means, it's sort of her thinking and her actions. She's worrying about things of the future. This word is used often by Jesus to talk about what will we eat and what will we wear, all these things that we worry about in the future. And the word for upset, it really means agitation. It's the way mourners act or rioters are acting. People are agitated, and this is the problem. It's her attitude. It's how she's thinking and feeling about what she's doing, not what she's doing. So what did she do wrong? It's not what she did that was wrong. It's how she did it. It was her heart attitude. What we feel toward God, what we feel toward Jesus, that's really what matters here. And is she acting like God is absent, or is she acting in response to what she's received from God? Her belief is that Jesus needs her to serve and that she doesn't need to listen. Do we ever act like this? I can think of someone I know. We used to have a men's breakfast, and it was great. We'd eat together, and then we'd share from our lives and share from the Word and pray for one another. And this one person, as soon as it came time for sharing and praying, they'd go leave and start doing the dishes. And it's not wrong to do the dishes. It's a very good thing to do, right? It's not that the action is wrong. But he was sending a message that, I don't need this. I don't need to listen. I don't need to receive any of this. I'm going to go and make myself useful, which is well-intentioned, but it actually, you know, hurt some people's feelings who were hoping to share. And it's this, and we see this in Mary, that really you could call her a workaholic based on this one situation here, at least, that she's trying to work for God, she's trying to feel useful, rather than recognize her need for him and rely on him and let the work flow out of that as an overflow. And this story is so much like the parable of the prodigal son, where you've got this older brother who's slaving away for the father, trying to be useful for the father, trying to earn the father's favor, and the young misbehaving son, he comes back and he thinks he needs to earn his father's favor, but his father welcomes him into the family and says, no, I don't need a servant, I just want a son, I just want you to come back and enter my love and enter my grace again. And the hardworking older brother just couldn't get that. He couldn't receive that. And he just kept working rather than joining the celebration. What God wants is a child, not a servant. And Jesus ends in verse 42 by saying, few things are needed. Indeed, only one thing. Mary has chosen what's better, and this will not be taken from her. And this is a hard verse because it can lead us to all kinds of misconceptions, and I think I've already talked about this a little bit, but he's not saying that we should just focus on spiritual things and totally neglect everything physical. The church has been through that heresy many, many times over its history. It's called Gnosticism. It's based on Greek philosophy, this idea that everything physical is a waste of time. Let's just detach ourselves from the world and focus on going to heaven. And even Buddhism, and there's other philosophies and religions that involve this attitude of just neglecting the world and focusing on just spiritual, heavenly-minded type things. That's not what he's saying. He's also not saying that we should just go pray while our family is hungry and starving and dishes need to be done and all of that, because we just saw earlier in chapter 10 of Luke the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus talks about the great command being loving God and loving your neighbor, both of them together. They're inseparable. And we see this in 1 John. We loved because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. So we can't separate the physical from the spiritual, loving God from loving one another. They're both important. They're both good. They're both essential. And it's also not that some people do the spiritual things and some people do the physical things. I was told this once. You're the pastor, so you do the praying and Bible reading. We'll do the, you know, caring for the building or paying the money and you know, support your ministry. And there isn't this sharp division like that. It's not that I'm Mary and you're Martha. We can all have a relationship with God. We can all be like Mary at times. And then hopefully serving like Martha, but maybe with a different attitude at times as well. Jesus says that Mary chose the better thing, or literally the good portion, the thing that comes first, the real source, the one thing that matters. In Psalm 73, it puts it this way, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What do we see here? Isn't it obvious that if we go to God first as our portion, as our source, and feed on him, then the service will come, right? If we go and receive his love, then the loving others is going to come as a natural result. But the key is to get first thing first, right? You see this in John 15 as well. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Imagine a grapevine, a branch. What's the branch's job? Imagine a branch trying to force out grapes while being disconnected from the vine. Is that going to work? It's going to shrivel up and die, right? But if the branch does its job properly and focuses on drinking from the vine, receiving from the vine, the fruit comes, right? And so Jesus gives us that beautiful picture as well. And so we have here Mary drinking in the words of life from Christ, and Martha is working hard, but trampling others in the process, and so the result is negative. I hope it's clear from all of this that both are important, the practical and the spiritual, but that first thing comes first, and that if we go to God first, the actions will overflow. Have you ever done the right thing with that ends up being in a harmful way in your life? Having good intentions, but it leaves a path of destruction because of the way we do it or the attitude. Maybe someone pursues a career, but their marriage falls apart or their children are getting into trouble at the same time. Maybe you can think of evangelism done the wrong way, where it seems like it's more bad news than good news, the way it's done. Condemnation, manipulation, done out of fear, a sense of emptiness or compulsion rather than joy. Or even serving, right? Serving and leading. Maybe sometimes that can look like bulldozing people for to do a task, and people become casualties in the process, and it's done out of an attitude of worry, fear of failure, a need to prove oneself. You see that it matters where the heart is. And there are so many things that need to be done, things that can feel urgent, but Jesus shows us what's important here, what comes first. There are infinite urgent needs out there that need to be done, and they matter and they're important. But where will we get the energy and the joy to do those things is an important question. We can wear ourselves thin trying to meet all the different needs around us, but what is Jesus calling us to do, and what has he equipped and enabled us to do? And who gets the glory for all of the efforts that we do? If it all is up to us, then who's going to get the glory if we get it done? But if we're relying on Christ, he will get the glory if we do it in response to him. And so Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is really our purpose in life, and this is what we can do in everything. The word worship in English comes out of so many different Greek words. In Greek, there's this idea of bowing down and prostrating yourself. That's how you worship. Or feeling reverence is another Greek word for worship. And there's another one, to serve fittingly is another Greek word for worship. There's these three different words, and it all fits together into one idea of worship. There's the passive aspect of bowing down in awe and loving God and experiencing him. And then there's this active aspect of serving in a fitting way, in response. But as we see in this story, first things first, right? First, do what Mary did. Love God, listen, receive from him, and listen to him and what his call is for your life. And then do what Martha did, out of an overflow, with joy, with the right attitude, out of love, serving, and whatever he calls us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this brief and beautiful story, Lord, and this invitation for us to come and to listen and to rest and to find life in you. And I pray, Lord, that as we do, we would see great fruitful service come from this, and that it would be a joy, Lord, and that it would be contagious. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.